let's talk about tending. So we were made to tend the garden, and tending the garden means cultivating life, guarding holiness, and stewarding well what God has entrusted us with. We've been talking about that. That was the first week of Tend. What is our purpose? And then we've been going through, it's just kind of naturally flown this way. We've talked about like these weeds that end up showing up in our lives, these weeds of bitterness, these weeds of anger, these weeds of unforgiveness. And so today, I think it's only appropriate as we find ourselves entering into the season of Thanksgiving, and we're going to be hanging out with a bunch of people this week, it's so appropriate to talk about what it looks like to make sure that we're tending our garden before we tell others how to tend theirs. Amen? Okay. Y'all remember me telling you about Mr. Kelly last week? My neighbor, my sweet neighbor. And I told you about my backyard and how I neglected it and I'm a bad gardener and everything. And then I gave the hypothetical situation that Mr. Kelly could come over and resod my yard if he wanted to. Well, that was hypothetical. And that's just my backyard, you know, it's all fenced in. But if you come to the side of our yard, you know, there's Mr. Kelly's house on this side and there's my house on this side. There's no fence right in the middle on the side yard, right? But you can kind of see where our yards meet. One, they both kind of, you know, have a decline because of the flood or the drainage or whatever. And so you can kind of tell where the middle is. And if you look at the fence just right, you can see the middle post. And so when we mow, we do a good job of keeping that little line there of like we both mow my side, he mows his side and everything. But the way that you can really tell where my yard stops and Mr. Kelly's yard begins or vice versa is that mine has weeds. But they're like the pretty kind. They're kind of green and they like crawl across the ground. They're not like the tall kind, you know? And so I'm like, oh, it kind of looks good actually. And it's behind the air conditioning unit, so like you can't see it from the road. So like who cares, right? But Mr. Kelly is super intentional about treating his weeds, and where my office was at our old house is, if I'm sitting in my office, I look at Mr. Kelly's house out the window and I would see him come by and he would spray for his weeds and he would just spray right down that line, right? So if you were looking at our yard, you would see where Mr. Kelly sprayed for weeds and where I did not. And so there was a very fine line where Mr. Kelly treated his weeds and I didn't treat mine. He's like, you know, this is the boundary, right? And I think we can treat our spirituality like that, and the way that we interact with our community is kind of like, all right, I'll tend to my stuff, and you keep your weeds over there, right? I'll come to church with you. I'll sing worship with you. You know, we'll shake hands. I might even come have lunch with you, but like, I don't really want to hear all that other stuff you got to tell me. I don't really want to bear your burdens. I don't really want to hear about your problems. Now, we won't say that explicitly. We'll listen, and we say, what is that good old Southern saying? Bless your heart. Bless your heart. But we don't really want to like take on that burden. We would much rather it be, I'll keep my weeds and deal with my weeds over here and you keep your weeds over there. Unfortunately, we have a higher calling. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Man, if you flip in Bibles, Alvin, you're gonna have a hard time today. We got a lot of verses to get through today. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you, this is the key verse, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we're told you can't just spray that line. And you would say, well, Mitch, in this scenario, like that's their yard and this is my yard and it's not my responsibility. Yeah, in the way that metaphor works, sure. In the way of the kingdom, no. That's not how it is. There is no dividing line. We are one body. We are together. You are called to bear each other's burdens. 1 John 3:17. I'll give you a second, flippers. 1 John 3:17 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? How can you possibly say that you love your brother in Christ, but you neglect their needs? Because what we do is that good old Christian, I didn't see that. You're driving through Huntsville and you see a homeless person shaking a can and you're like, I don't see anything. You're walking out of HEB and you see somebody's groceries spill over and they're yelling at their kids and they're upset and you're like, I didn't see that. I don't need to intervene here. You see a need and we want to do that whole like I've got blinders on. We can recognize other people's sin and we want to point those out, but the second that somebody's in need, we go, oh, no, 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 no. please don't inconvenience my life. I've got things to do. I've got places to be. You know, this interview I saw with, you've probably seen it too. I think it's a viral clip at this point. But when Tom Cruise was coming out about Scientology and stuff like that, and I think he was on Oprah, they were asking him, like, what does Scientology mean? Like, help me understand, like, what even is this whole thing? And he gave this illustration that he's like, okay, as a Scientologist, like, I have a responsibility on this earth. She's like, what do you mean? He's like, okay, for example, if there is a car accident and I witnessed that car accident, many people would say, oh, gee, I hope somebody does something about that. He says, as a Scientologist, I have to do something about that. I have to step in and do something. And I was like, that's a noble thing, right? That's a thing that we should think of. And I think, honestly, he's tapping in very clearly into what Christ has called us to do. I think, you know, Scientology has got all sorts of off-the-wall beliefs, and they're, you know, don't get me started on that. But I think that he's seeing a shining, glimmering light of truth in that moment. Because we look at Romans 15, 1. I hear the pages turning. Romans 15, 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. I like the King James Version. It says, we have an obligation to bear up the infirmities of the weak. I get this picture of like somebody who has a limp, and you know, you can come up under them and kind of hoist them up on your shoulder and help them walk. We who are strong have an obligation to help those who are weak. And not to please ourselves, but to let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. We have an obligation when we see a need as a believer, whether that be a physical need, a financial need, a spiritual need, we have an obligation to see to that need because it's also our need in a way. We belong to one kingdom. And so, you know, you can have that scenario like Mr. Kelly and I, where we just keep it copacetic, you know. He's never complained to me about my weeds, and I've never complained about him spraying that line. I don't care. And so we just keep it copacetic. And that's how a lot of us live with our Christian community, is just, hey, hi, how you doing? I don't want to hear about your mother-in-law. But you could have the scenario, which I think some of us, if you're being honest with yourself, this would be you. You have a neighbor whose weeds are growing, and you start seeing them, because every once in a while, you know, because of the way that weeds, I can't remember the what'd you say? Propagate, that's the word I was trying to say. My wife's so smart. Propagate. You know, eventually, a weed will grow in Mr. Kelly's yard, right? Like, it's just naturally the way that it happens. And so he'll go and spray that weed or whatever. I think many of us, again, if we're honest with ourselves, if we found ourselves in that situation, we would become angry and indignant. Look what your yard is doing to me. Look how you're inconveniencing my life. Because of your lack of tending to your garden, now it's affecting me, and I don't like that. So I'm going to go report you to the HOA. Or I'm going to come bang on your door and tell you how you need to get your life together because it's starting to affect my life. A lot of us can find ourselves in that situation where we become angry because somebody else's life is becoming a burden to ours. But unfortunately, Scripture is super clear about how we handle that. Matthew 7, and this is the real like focus of today's message. And this is what I want you to think about as you go to Thanksgiving this week. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will clearly see how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, I think this is a paralyzing verse because many of us will read this and go, oh, well, I can't critique anyone because my life's, I don't have it together. This is not talking about perfection. It's talking about intentionality. Because I see the way that Mr. Kelly tends to his yard. And if Mr. Kelly was to approach me and say, hey, Mitch, do you want me to teach you how to get rid of these weeds? I would say, hey, I see the way that Mr. Kelly tends to his yard. He doesn't have any weeds. So yeah, I would love for him to teach me to do that. But if he comes to me and he goes, Mitch, you're so sorry. You call yourself a good husband, a tender to this home. You got a kid and you treat your lawn this way. You're disgusting. How do you think I'm going to feel about that? I'm going to go, oh, thanks for the wisdom, Mr. Kelly. Please teach me all of your ways. Like, no. And as a matter of fact, here's the thing. When we bought our house, I had a friend who was a contractor, so I put gutters all around our house with leaf guards and everything. They told me I didn't need it, and I said, put it up there. I said, I want the best gutters I can get. You know who doesn't have gutters? Mr. Kelly. And so if you look at our yards, you'll see, like, my yard has weeds. Mr. Kelly's does not. But my yard also doesn't have a giant divot running down the side where all the water's flowing off the roof. And so if you look at that yard, you could ask yourself, which problem would I rather have? Six in one, half a dozen the other, as far as I'm concerned. But if we get in this contentious battle of Mr. Kelly saying, you need to fix your weeds, I'm like, you need to fix that giant ditch that's running dirt all into my yard. If we get into this space where we're looking at each other going, you need to get that speck out of your eye. I'm thinking about we're going to Thanksgiving, right? You're going to see people that you love. I'm sure there's some people in this room that you're here with that are going to be at your Thanksgiving table, but there's some people who are maybe estranged, who you don't spend a lot of time with. Some people you wish they wouldn't show up. You're like, is Lance coming this year? No? Oh, praise God. God bless him. God bless his heart. And there's some people like that. There's some people like that. And I'm sure you found yourself in situations where you've looked at them and you're like, man, if only she would get her life together, her husband might come back. Man, if only he would stop drinking so much, maybe his kids would behave more. You know, if you'd go out and get another job, maybe your wife would respect you again. All the while, we're sitting here, Log and I, swinging around. You cannot look your niece in the face and say, you know, sweetheart, you really need to be more committed to your college studies when you're four solo cups deep. You really need to have more self-control, you know? You look like a fool. A fool. And again, I'm not saying we have to be perfect. I'm not saying we have to be perfect. But like, how could you tell somebody to tend their yard better when yours is a wreck too? How? I think about, well, just say it. No. Sometimes the leading is no. Or there's this third scenario, which I hope is less of us. I hope is less of us. But sometimes we have that scenario where we've got that neighbor with weeds growing in their yard and their weeds start to creep into ours and we just kind of like let it happen. We go to help somebody, or we go to like, you do missionary dating, or you're like, I'm going to save him. He's going to be better. Or, you know, you start hanging out with this group of guys like, I'm going to show them Jesus. And then you're getting influenced to do the same things that they're doing. Galatians 6:1 says, because we do have this obligation to help others. We do have this obligation to reach out to those in need. But Galatians 6:1 gives this warning. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too become tempted. We have to be careful about how we enter into these situations, because in the interest of caring for somebody, we can allow ourselves to be influenced by them. We can allow ourselves to be influenced to do things we wouldn't typically do. And then we find ourselves going, whoa, now I'm the one who needs saving. Now my yard is full of weeds. And now I'm the one who needs somebody to come teach me how to tend this garden. And so we have these situations where we can either choose to keep it copacetic. You know, you go to Thanksgiving and you just wave and shake hands and hi. You have that temptation to call people out. You see family members whose lives are in a wreck, and you want to correct them, and you want to provide them with guidance. But if you don't do so with love, all they're going to do is they're going to look at that log sticking out of your eye. Or we have this temptation where we're just going to let things kind of happen, and we're going to be influenced by them. Again, I hope that's the least likely situation. And so then we're left in this space of like, okay, Mitch, we're called to this responsibility to talk to people and to help bring people to Christ. And like, how do we step into that situation when my yard may not be all together? Well, you need to tend to your yard first. You need to take responsibility for your spiritual walk with the Lord. Nobody cares what you know until they know how much you care. And they're not going to listen to you unless they see some evidence of your life of tending yourself. No, you can't walk into somebody's yard and go, hey, you want me to teach you how to trim them bushes when you got these two giant, like, jungle-looking ferns hanging out in the front? You've got weeds everywhere. They're going to be like, no, thanks. I'm good. I don't want what you have. I've had people come up to me and tell me their resume of all these things they've done, these wonderful things they've done, and all these things they've seen, and blah, 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 blah. And I'm looking at the fruit of their life, and I'm like, I don't care. I don't want none of that fruit. I don't care about your resume. I see your character. And that's far more influential to me than anything you've done or said. You know what's better? When you meet somebody who's humble who's kind and loving, and then you start hearing their resume and you're like, what? You? Really? That's crazy. You know what? Because they don't have to, their resume is not the thing that justifies them. They don't have to put their resume in front of your face because their character does the work. I tell you, I've told some of you all this story. If you're new to our church, maybe you haven't heard it, but I was a young punk kid at 18. I was an atheist, and I started dating this young lady who was a believer. And I remember the first night I went to her apartment to have dinner with her parents, and she's telling me, look, my parents are believers, and like, we're going to do more than just pray at dinner time. Like, we're going to talk about Jesus. Like, my father is probably going to talk to you about Jesus. And I think, like, the bitter side of me was kind of like, I don't care. He's not going to convince me of anything. You know, I'm far smarter than he is. And then, like, but then, like, the good old Southern boy side of me was like, I'll hear him out. You know, I'm going to be polite and everything. And can I tell you, when I showed up at Todd Barstad's door, there wasn't a shotgun laying across his lap. I didn't once get the question, what are your intentions with my daughter? He welcomed me into his home. He sat me down at his table. He fed me. He asked me about me and like what did I like to do. And we talked about literature. And he was asking about what degree program I was going to be in. And we just talked about reading and the authors that we loved. And can I tell you, I left that dinner because I showed up scared. Obviously, I left that dinner not going, trying to convert me, trying to change me, trying to tell me I need to stop doing this and that. I left that dinner going, huh. What is it about Todd that makes me interested in this Jesus thing? What is it about what just happened tonight? Because it was probably one of the first times in my life that somebody wasn't like, well, you don't understand because you're not a Christian. Or like, well, you need to stop cussing. Oh, yeah, you shouldn't be drinking. Well, you know, that's just because you don't believe. Like, it wasn't this I'm better than you or lesser than you. He treated me like a person when I was an 18-year-old punk kid. He had every right to see me as a weed in his life and to pluck me out and say goodbye. But instead, because Todd Barstad tended to his garden well, there was not a single, and I'm not exaggerating, there is not a single time I came to his apartment that Bible was not open on his table or on his coffee table, or he was sitting there on the couch reading his Bible. The man knew scripture. And not only did he just know scripture, he knew God. He knew Jesus, and he read this, and he knew it as true, and he lived it as true. And can I tell you, my girlfriend at that time, she went off to Australia to go do missions work, and I stayed in Georgia, and I spent more time with Todd over the 6 months she was gone than her and I spent together for the rest of the relationship. I went to his apartment anytime I wasn't at work, and we talked about Jesus. We would go to Starbucks, and I would ask him hard questions, and I would ask him challenging questions, and never was he combative. He wasn't scared. He didn't have anything to prove because he knew that Jesus was going to show himself to me. Todd tended to his garden well so that when a weed showed up, he wasn't afraid because he knew how to deal with weeds. He didn't show up and go, how dare this weed pass into my yard? How dare you come into my life and bring this burden? You don't need to be dating my daughter, you unbelieving. Get out of here. He didn't see that. He saw a weed and he looked into my yard and you know what he saw? Opportunity. He said, He entered into my life and he said, Mitch, can I teach you how to get rid of these weeds? Do you wish they were gone? Do you wish you had hope? Do you wish you can get rid of anger and bitterness? Can I show you how to do that? And he lived it out with me. That's how that man led me to Christ, because of his character. And I will never forget sitting in his truck. Just, he's taking me to church week after week, Wednesday after Wednesday. He took me to men's group that was only for like 45-year-olds and older. But he said, no, this 18-year-old boy, he's going to be here because he needs to see older men who have walked with Christ. He fought for me. And they said no, and he said, I'm bringing him anyway, okay? Todd did what he needed to do to make sure that his garden was tended to so that when weeds showed up in his life, he knew how to deal with them. And he didn't see me as a weed. He didn't see me as a problem. He saw me as an opportunity. And that man led me to Christ because of his character. When we go to Thanksgiving this week and we go interact with people, no, there's nothing you can say, nothing you can say that is going to speak louder than your character. There's nothing you can say that's going to speak louder than the way that you treat people and the way that they see Jesus on you. Because I promise you, if you're tending to your garden well, if you're in your word, if you're praying, if you're with the Lord and you show up, it's going to be palpable. You can just tell. You know those people that you walk up to and they're just electric and you're like, what is up with you? what is up with you? Because I know that there's Jesus all over you. Ephesians 4. This is where we'll close today. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Ephesians 4 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, Mr. Kelly and I have a natural line in our yard, right? We have a natural yard in our line. You guys can come up. Yeah. Yeah, worship team, you guys can come up. There's a natural yard in our line that you can see, right? And some of us have fences that separate our yard from a neighbor's yard. The kingdom is void of fences. The kingdom is void of boundaries. And in reality, if you're honest with yourself, you may say, like, this is my yard and this is my neighbor's yard. They're the same yard. They touch. Whether you like it or not, the people sitting in this room's yards cross over yours. We are one body, and we are united in one spirit. And so when you see a need in that body, you cannot, in good conscience, being obedient to the word of God, simply ignore that need. Now, I'm not saying you have to be Jesus to everybody. You cannot fulfill every need. What I'm saying is when God prompts you with opportunities, you need to be willing to step into those opportunities in faith. As you go into Thanksgiving this week and you talk to neighbors and you talk to friends and you talk to families who are sitting around your table, do not be eager to slap them upside the face with the Bible, but be eager to show them how to tend to their own garden. Seek unity in the body. You know, honestly, if at some point Mr. Kelly ever came up to me and he was like, man, Mitch, you know, I've noticed your yard's full of weeds. And I just want to know, like, can I show you how to fix this? I would be like, man, yes. Because can I be honest with you? This is real life. I don't know how. I don't know the difference between Bermuda and Zoysia, okay? I don't know when I'm supposed to water and when I'm not supposed to water, when I'm supposed to fertilize and not supposed to fertilize. And, you know, you need to water for this many minutes. And if it's this moist, this many depths. And I don't know. No one ever taught me how to do that. I've had to bounce around Google and try to figure out the best I can. But no one has ever shown me how. And so we have to go into that understanding of when we see family members and friends whose lives, from our perspective, look like a mess, they may not know any better. And sometimes it simply takes a conversation. You know, you see, I don't know, a family member whose marriage is maybe on the rocks, and rather than going, you know, Bible says you guys should, like, maintain unity, they're probably like, no duh. Do you think that I like being in contention with my spouse? Instead, you go, hey, how's that going? How can I pray for you? What do you want? What are you looking for? What are some ways that I can encourage you in this? You know, I've been married for a few years. Maybe I can give you some tips. Maybe I can help you out. If you come in a way that says, you may not know how to tend your garden, let me show you how. That's the heart that we need to have when we go into this week. When we go back to work, when we go see friends and family, when we sit down at a table with people, we're not looking to bring them, you know, kicking and screaming into the kingdom, because you're never going to get them there that way. Only Christ can bring them. Only the conviction of the Holy Spirit brings them. The people that showed up to grocery giveaway was because the Holy Spirit pushed them there. The people that came and served at grocery giveaway was not because anything I said, not because any graphic we put on the screen. It's because the Holy Spirit drew them to that place of overflow where they're like, I can't help but serve. We need to draw people into that space. I can't help but love Jesus. I can't help but seek after him. I can't help but pray. I can't help but read, because it's the most important thing to me. Let us help teach other people how to tend to the garden this week.